I want to make a couple introductory remarks before we begin this morning. First of all, we welcome all of you that are here. We have many visitors with us this morning. Good to see you. Welcome. Glad to have you. For those who are not visitors, you're going to find out that we're doing things a little differently this morning than we generally do them. I just have this increasing conviction that we need to let the Bible speak for itself. It does a good job of doing that. And so we'll be spending a little more time reading the scripture today. I hope you brought your Bible with you. And our point is to make much of this particular historical time of the year. And the reality is that the God who created us came back 2,000 years ago to redeem us. And that is a reality that we must never, never lose. And we will be attempting to strike at the heart of that reality. For that reason, we're beginning with a lovely, lovely chorus. It's number 40. Turn there. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to have an opportunity to celebrate again the wonderful reality of the resurrection of our Lord in Jesus Christ. And as we do so today, I pray, Father, that you would reach into our hearts by and through your word and by the Holy Spirit to bring within us an understanding and a conviction of truth that will alter our lives forever. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Luke chapter 23. I would like to preface my statements by reading this morning with a few thoughts for you to consider. God has chosen to communicate to us through a written record. This written record is God's revelation to us of the history of our world. One of the things that I have recently been studying and working on that has really affected me is to realize that our world has changed its view of history. History used to be recorded in the lives of people and in literature, much like a novel would be, only, of course, living history, real history. Along about the middle of the last century, they took history and made it into a science. So it is no longer literature, it is science. And they took the people out of it and made it nothing more than a list of happenings and events. And look at it from an idea of fate and determination. And in taking the personalities out of it, they lose the very emphasis and cause of what is happening. We need to understand that the events that have preceded us have come to us as a result of two things, the action of man and the action of God. And history is a record of those actions and those consequences. And we need to put
people back into history and understand them, who they were, because what happened was a result of who they were and how they conducted themselves. In the record of history here, we find some things that will, I believe, begin to help you understand your life and the world far better than you ever have. As we look at this pivotal event of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, please understand with me that it happened because of two very dramatic things. One was the immeasurable wickedness of man. And the other was the immeasurable mercy and grace of God. And those two things met together 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus Christ came as He was promised, presented Himself as King, was envied and hated by those who claimed to be the representatives of God, and they got together and hatched a scheme to have Him murdered. Folks, you need to ponder that for a while. What would we say if we knew that the 9 justices of the Supreme Court decided in and among themselves that our president was going to ruin their position in life as judges, and so they schemed a plan to incite the nation to murder the president. This event is no different than something of that nature. The wickedness of these men is something we would prefer not to think about or accept, that they could actually be that wicked. When we pick up the story here, the religious leaders of the Jewish nation, the nation Jesus had come to be king of, those leaders had already been moved in their hatred and jealousy towards the Lord Jesus Christ, had quietly met together either in a synagogue or in the household of the high priest or in the temple itself, and come to the conclusion that the only way they could stabilize their position in the kingdom, the Roman Empire, and keep their places of wealth and esteem, the only way they could preserve that would be if they killed this revolutionary Jesus. But they had to figure out a way to do that with plausible deniability, because they needed to maintain the respect and admiration of the Jewish people. And so they had to somehow incite the Roman government to see Jesus as a revolutionary who could not be allowed to live, and hence to kill him. That meant some way or other they're going to have to get him arrested and brought before Herod and Pilate. While it is not revealed that they are the ones who did it, So they need to find some particular time when Jesus will be vulnerable. He didn't have a press secretary who notified the public of his movements and activities. So the Sanhedrin found one of his apostles who was willing for a bribe of 30 pieces of silver to reveal a point and time when Jesus would be vulnerable, could be arrested by the temple police and conducted out of the public view. So Judas, one of his own men, promised for 30 pieces of silver that he would betray his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, which he did in the late hours of the evening, early hours of the morning. And he was brought into the household of the high priest, there to attempt to find some kind of evidence for which he could be brought before Pilate and be condemned to death. All of this happening in the dark of the night. He was abused and mistreated there in the household of Caiaphas, and then taken to the household of Pilate. And that's where we pick up the story in chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Will you understand with me that this accusation is an absolute lie? It is not true. Yes, he is the king. But what did he say about tribute? Very clearly, he had been questioned by the Pharisees, and he responded, "Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." And so this group of esteemed, pious, honored, trusted leaders are bringing the Lord Jesus Christ before the governmental leaders and falsely accusing him. Verse 3, "And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce." Get that word, please. Fierce. "Saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Understand that Pilate and Herod are both Roman governors and leaders in the land, who themselves are very jealous of one another and their positions within the land. And on this particular day, they become friends over one that they have chosen to misuse and abuse. Boy, am I having to hold my tongue. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad,
for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is found unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas," who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." They were insistent with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered up Jesus to their will. Couple things that I want to bring pointedly to your attention. One is the immeasurable hatred of the Jews for their own king. They saw him in the house of Caiaphas, beaten, and the beard pulled from his face. They saw him tortured there in the presence of Pilate. And their souls had no pity whatever for him. The evilness and wickedness of man that is perpetrated in the name of religion is beyond our comprehension. Just the other day, I was reading about the St. Bartholomew Day Massacre. It happened in the late 1500s. And it was perpetrated by the Roman Church against the Protestants in Spain and portions of France. And from the records that we have, anywhere from 15,000 to 100,000 people were killed on that day. And folks, understand, they were not just killed. I can't tell you in this audience all the things that were done to those people. But in the process, we have these statements that we know historically, don't even understand generally what they mean. Drawn and quartered.
those men and women and boys and girls were cut open, disemboweled, made to walk through their own bowels. Beheaded, cut in quarters, and hung from trees. 15,000 to 100,000 men, women, boys, and girls in the name of religion. The hatred that is resident within the heart of man is beyond our understanding. Along with that, please understand the ambivalence and expediency of the government. Pilate and Herod were just trying to hold a lid on things so they could maintain their position before Tiberius and keep their place in government. Pilate contented himself with securing tax revenue and maintaining tranquility. The Jews who hated Christ wanted to own the heart and soul of the nation. And they would intimidate Pilate into doing their pleasure against any opposition. Do you suppose that man is any different today? Even so today, there is a social movement to erase the true influence of God in our nation. And in the end, it is a battle for your soul. And that is not an oversimplification. This sophisticated social world around us is pressing Pilate, our government, to secure their agenda. And if I may just briefly give you one simple illustration. The simple virtues and morality of this book today are called intolerance. And it is interesting to observe that the wicked, intimidating power of the Jews prevailed. There was a moment, please understand, when wickedness won the day. There's a wonderful statement in the Old Testament prophets. Where it says plainly that God would cause the wickedness of men to praise Him, and the remainder of wickedness He would restrain. Folks, on this dark, dark day, the day of the cross, understand with me that it was not the wickedness of man that prevailed, but the grace of God. Amen. When our Savior bore our iniquities, when the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His stripes, we are healed.
One of my favorite fiction writers is John Grisham. He can write a story and he can build tension. Hard to put the book down. When I get coming towards the end of the book, when I get towards the end of the book, I'm thinking these thoughts. Gresham, you better end this book right. You know, you want the hero to win, you want it to be happy. The story of Jesus Christ ends well. And do you know who announced it? It was the ladies. And so for this next portion of Scripture, I've chosen one of my favorite ladies to come and read. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Sierra.
We're actually going to start in Luke 23, verse 55, and then go into chapter 24. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned, and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high.
I mentioned to you that the story of Jesus ends well. Please understand with me, this is not the end of the story. One of the ways that folks often respond when they hear the gospel is they say, it's too good to be true. It can't be that simple. I want you to see that that same idea exists here at this historical event. In chapter 24, verse 5, we find this. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, Why seek ye the living among the dead? The way of Christ, folks, is the way of life. And it's the way of hope. And it's the way of joy. You go down to verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. I want to ask you this morning, have you believed the gospel? Or will you be like these, his followers, who had gone through such dark and bitter days? Have you come to believe that there's no hope in life? Oh, understand with me, there is hope beyond your wildest comprehension. The Lord Jesus Christ made this statement. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Don't you get the idea that just because Easter has happened, and just because God has revealed his loving relationship to this world, don't you believe that you are secure because of that? You must deal with this loving God. And the way you deal with him is to come before him in recognition of your own sin, confess it, and plead his forgiveness through his own blood. And then you will be saved. It is that simple. And you need to believe that. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if this Easter season would mark the day of your conversion? The day when at last You bowed before the cross of Jesus Christ, accepted him as your personal Savior, and walked away free from your burden of sin. You can do that in this next moment. Most conversions in the Scripture are done in the quiet solitude of the individual. There's no flags. There's no trumpets. There is just a bowed head and a quiet heart before God. And oh, I plead with you, don't let another moment pass before you've had that humble, quiet moment with God, your Creator, and God, your Redeemer. What a blessed reality that is. Now, there is one other thing from the text that I want to share with you. There's just so much here. But back in verse 37, as the Lord presented himself before the group in that upper room, it says that they were terrified and frightened. Supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do your thoughts arise within your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. I want to talk with you that are believers this morning. Those of you who have already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I want to ask you this simple question. Are you going to take any scars to heaven? The Lord said concerning his followers, take up your cross daily and follow me. Our Lord's scars are marks of honor. And I fear that we have among us in our world today a very, very cheap form of Christianity that bears no cross, that accepts no discipline, that accepts no cost. And I want to impose this idea upon you today that the work of our Heavenly Father is not achieved apart from the effort, discipline, and sacrifice of his people. And I want you to understand that it is a blessed and glorious opportunity, not a requirement. You say to me, Pastor Dave, do I have to pay that cost to get to heaven? And I will say, absolutely not. But I also say this, you don't want to get to heaven without having paid it. Pastor Weber was talking this morning about playing football in high school. I played football in high school, and all I have to show for it is splinters. Some of you understand what that means. I spent most of my time on the bench. I don't want to be on the bench. And I don't want you to be on the bench. I want to meet you in the New Jerusalem over a cup of coffee and a wonderful baguette, and we'll talk about the glories of living for Christ in this life. What a wonderful and glorious privilege it is. Our Redeemer deserves our very best.